I asked myself the question a few years ago, what's the most prevalent topic in messages in the church throughout the year? I don't have any precise survey or accounting for topics in a given year and across congregations, but I believe that topic would be dealing with trials. Now, that topic could be covered under any number of titles. Just because it's the most prevalent topic doesn't mean that the word trial appears in the message title. The general topic is covered the most throughout the year, I believe, for the simple reason that our lives and the Christian life include many trials, and God's people need reinforcement and bolstering, encouragement, and admonition through trials of life. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 5, you don't need to turn there, says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." In Acts 14, verse 22, you don't need to turn there, it mentions Paul and Barnabas were strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." And in John 16:33, our Savior said on the evening that he was betrayed, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So the various messages I talked about that regard trials throughout the year will touch upon examples in the Bible of people enduring trials and the purpose of trials and how we learn from them and how God delivers us, how God is with us in the trials, the role of faith, the role of hope, and how to endure. This message is not about trials specifically, but you will see a tie-in. The topic is being a positive Christian. Being a positive Christian. So in part, the topic is about being a positive Christian in the midst of trials. In part, it's about being a positive Christian when things are going well. I could add, when things are going very well. And the topic is in part why we can be positive with all the negative influences around us, so that we can be that good example of being an ambassador of Jesus Christ, representing the kingdom of God, no matter what the circumstances are. The word positive is a common English word used in all sorts of contexts, but I'm focusing on that particular use applied to a person. Merriam-Webster dictionary defines as having a positive effect. And then closely related to that is marked by optimism. So a positive person is one who has positive effect, one who is constructive, edifying, beneficial. That person also has confidence and optimism in the future. And for the Christian, that confidence and optimism is based on a source that is not temporary or transient, but fully dependable. For the sake of understanding, it's sometimes good to flip around the definition. So a positive person is not going to be pulling others down, demoralizing, dividing. A positive person is not going to be pessimistic and sour and morose and bitter. So I won't be talking about the misleading concept that somehow thinking positively solves all your problems. It may be beneficial to be favorable and optimistic, but positive thinking on its own does not solve problems. I won't be talking about a Pollyannish optimism that evades the real issues of life. I won't be talking about an excessive optimism that is self-delusion and self-deceit in some cases. And we're not talking about a Walter Mitty kind of daydreaming where somehow I'm the hero in every situation. We're going to be real. We're talking about a biblically based concept of being a positive Christian while acknowledging the realities of life. Point number one, a positive Christian will be positive when things are going well. A positive Christian will be positive when things are going well. We can talk about things going well with respect to family, finances, health, social life, economically, spiritually. We could also ask, why would someone not be a positive person when things are going well? So let's consider. One of the key warnings found in the Old Testament in the instruction to Israel when they were ready to enter the promised land after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 to 14. If we could all turn there, please. Deuteronomy 6, 10 through 14. Deuteronomy 6, verse 10, it says, "And it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full." Here's the key statement. When you have eaten and are full, "then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you." So one of the main lessons in Deuteronomy is when you have eaten and are full, do not forget the Lord your God. So when circumstances are great from a physical standpoint, a person may not necessarily be a more positive person. All sorts of possibilities are possible. A person can assume it is all due to his own effort and his own doing. The good life and possessions can change character and attitude for the worse if not handled properly. The abundance may be unsatisfying and empty in the way that Solomon's experiments and experience with the good life ended up being empty and unfulfilling. And the enjoyment and the pleasure of blessings and gifts can create more appetite that will never be satisfied. But the follower of God, who truly appreciates his gifts, will be dwelling in gratitude for those gifts and try to use those gifts so that they are blessings in the way they were intended to be. And that spiritually positive person may, even to a greater degree, with appreciation and joy, the meals with family and friend, the conversation and the stories, the music and the beauty, the experience of being in nature and the great outdoors, the scintillation of learning and understanding, because of the gratitude to God and the responsible use of gifts, the good times truly benefit him as opposed to making him and his household self-consumed or jaded. You know about all the studies that link gratitude with happiness. Gratitude to God allows for full appreciation and enjoyment of every gift, great or small. That was point one. A positive Christian will be positive when things are going well. Number two, a positive Christian will be positive when things are not going well. A positive Christian will be positive when things are not going well. So now we get to talk about the trials of life, whether involving health or finances or family conflicts or illness, death of loved ones, disappointment and hurts from friend or foe. It's all the unpleasant stuff. James chapter 1, please, verses 2 to 4. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. And James chapter 1, verse 2 says, and you've seen this any number of times, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So it's interesting, we have this comment right at the beginning of the epistle, right after the greeting. There's no preceding context here. It starts with, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." We may have seen this passage 100 times, possibly into the thousands, but it's still just as relevant to you and me as it ever was, and it will continue to be relevant. Now, I think we all realize it does not mean to celebrate that you have problems. Don't jump for joy if someone crashes into your car this evening. Don't jump for joy if you have a if you receive a diagnosis for some life-threatening condition. That would not be sound thinking. The joy talked about here is evident or being shown at a different level, in a different way. Not the trial itself, but the patience and the godly character it produces. And that requires taking a longer view, a long view in many cases. Let me go to Hebrews chapter 12, please. Hebrews 12, 1 to 2. Hebrews 12, 1 to 2. Where it says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So even on the cross, Jesus had joy set before him because he understood the mission, the purpose, the result, the eternal glorious end. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4, please. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So all life experiences in the Christian life can teach us patience, if we're in that teachable frame of mind. But it's possible to approach trials with the wrong attitude, and those same life experiences can make one more unteachable, more complaining, more bitter. But when we look to God in these trials, we can see and appreciate the developed patience, the insight, the learning, the training, and the comfort, no matter how and why the trial came upon us. Point number three, the Christian, the positive Christian, has optimism about the future. The positive Christian has optimism about the future. Now, in American society today, there are many who are pessimistic. They may have it tough and rough in their lives due to many different situations. I knew one brother in the church in a major city who lived in such a dangerous neighborhood that he and his household tried to get into the house by sundown and stay in until daylight. That's an example of a undesirable, bad circumstance. And there are those who focus on bad news around them. There's good news also, but some people focus on the bad, and that's often what is served to you. Local news, national news, international news, and they're pessimistic. And some who labor under this kind of pessimism will take the approach of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You may know people like that. That doesn't solve problems. That adds to them. Now, as Christians, we do want to be observing, to some degree, world conditions through the lens of a biblical perspective. And we would understand that attitudes get worse as we draw near towards the age of man and the dawn of and the return of Christ and the millennium. There is more violence, more cruelty, more lack of self-control, more lack of concern for one another, less honesty, more sexual immorality, more lack of respect for parents and authority and marriage and the family. Pessimism, it seemed, would be justified if one only had the worldly point of view. On the other hand, you know people who are optimistic because of prospects or opportunities that they have or that they see in their future. And perhaps they are optimistic for good reasons, given their situation. But then perhaps they're blind to pitfalls in the path that they are pursuing. Ultimately, for the Christian, we should be optimistic for many reasons. One simple reason is that God is on our side when we endeavor to be on his side, using every gift and tool that he provides. And that would include ongoing repentance, the sacrifice of Christ, ongoing forgiveness and mercy, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, study of his word, petitioning in prayer, the institution of the church, the brethren, and God's ongoing teaching and discipline in love. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, and we'll read a passage from verses 31 to 39. Romans 8, 31 to 39. Romans 8:31 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, not any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. A lot to be optimistic about. And another reason a Christian should be optimistic is that we have an understanding of his plan as revealed in his word. Not every last detail, of course, but we can understand what God is doing with mankind and why we are alive. For many decades, the church published a booklet titled, Why Were You Born? UCG currently has a booklet with the same title. It's the same topic. It's not the exact same text as the older version I'm referring to. By the way, United's booklet previously was titled, What is Your Destiny? And they made a decision to change the title to a familiar, Why Were You Born? That older version of Why Were You Born was a brief booklet, but a remarkable booklet, especially for me, a teenager at the time, reading it, because it explained from the Bible a purpose for you and me that's far beyond whatever, far beyond what I had heard previously, what traditional Christianity has taught. God would have us go through a conversion process and eventually to be changed and brought into his divine family in his eternal kingdom. He would want us to be co-heirs with Christ, which simply means inheriting what Christ has inherited. And from that booklet, one would learn that eternity will not be an eternity of doing nothing. Jesus said, he and the Father have both been working. They have worked, they are working, they will continue to work into the future, and so the God family works. But it'll be exciting, productive work. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. This isn't wishful thinking. This is belief in faith about what God has revealed in his word. So with all that said, life on this earth is a training ground. Sometimes it's a very challenging training ground. But the positive Christian maintains optimism because he knows what the end purpose is. The positive Christian also knows that the Father knows how to give good gifts to his children that will benefit them and motivate them. Regarding that purpose in life, I recall another publication that the church published in the past. It was a lesson towards the end, and maybe it was the last lesson of a correspondence course that the Church of God used to publish. Now, I realize today the concept of a correspondence course is passé and obsolete. United Church of God has a online Bible study course, 12 lessons, but it's not a correspondence course. But the one I remember completing as a teenager in that particular lesson had an inset article that attempted to describe what a Church of God Sabbath service was like, just in case someone came to the point where they wanted to assemble with the people of God. So it talked about how the Sabbath assembly is coming before God. It talked about the format a little bit, sermonette, sermon, prayers, opening and closing, hymns, announcements, special music. But what especially caught my eye was a mention that the people in the congregation would truly be a happy people because they understood the purpose of life as revealed by God in the Bible. When I finally started attending, I found that to be true. I'm not talking about every last person, but overwhelmingly it was true. And when one learns how great the tremendous potential that we have according to God's plan and his interest in us personally as individuals, and we get a glimpse into that transcendent purpose, how could that not impact you in a positive way in your daily life? And it will impact you if you keep that purpose and that vision clear and near. And there will be times when negative events, tragic events, troubles will fill your mind. And Ecclesiastes mentions that there are times to lose and times to weep and times to mourn. But for that Christian, with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the thought of praying and calling out to God will be near. The remembrance of anchoring scriptures will be near. And the overriding purpose of our lives will be near. That is how we can be a positive Christian. Now I want to turn to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. And this certainly won't be an unfamiliar passage to you. But in Philippians, Paul, under the inspiration of God, gives us help to be positive Christians. Philippians 4, and we'll read verses 4 through 8. Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness," and your margin may say graciousness or forbearance, "let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate or think upon these things." So again, verse 8 is very familiar, but it is a key to being positive. And one of that key would be to dwell upon and focus on things that are described here. Because you can think about if one dwells upon the dark and the depressing and the negative and the harmful, where would that lead us in terms of our overall attitude and spiritual well-being? Now, it doesn't say think only on these things, because as we mentioned regarding Ecclesiastes, there is a time to mourn, there is a time to weep, there is a time to lose, there are problems and situations and conflicts that we'll have to deal with and make decisions about. You may have to work with a family member's problem with alcohol. You may have to deal with illness with someone close to you. There may be a major setback in your livelihood, your business, your education. There may be a tragedy in the neighborhood, and there may be a personal problem to overcome. So we may have to think about the unpleasant and do our part in working those issues with wisdom as we ask God to be fully involved. But to keep us overall on the positive side, we would want to be thinking about the things, the type of things mentioned in Philippians 4, verse 8, and meditate on that, on those things. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, please, and we'll read chapter 10, verses 4 through 6. Second Corinthians 10, 4 through 6. Chapter 10, verse 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." And these verses can be applied by a follower of God in any number of ways. But I want to take a look at one little slice, and particularly that thought about bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And one way I have thought about applying that is to discern whenever a thought comes into our mind. And we'll have to discern whether that thought is true or false, beneficial or detrimental, edifying or destructive. And upon that discernment, if it's determined that that was a true and beneficial thought, then we want to think about it further. And if it is truly good, then we act on it. However, if upon discernment it looks like it's false and detrimental and destructive, it's time to throw out the thought, discard it. And this can apply to wrong emotions and temptations that enter our minds from wherever. So we would want to identify between these kinds of thoughts with the help of God's Holy Spirit, and to throw out the detrimental thoughts and replace that thinking with something constructive and beneficial. And it actually may take some effort, but it's an application of what we read in verse 5 about bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now I want you to turn to the epistle of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Philippians 3, 12 to 14. Philippians 3, 12 says, "Not that I have already attained," this is Paul writing, or am already perfected, "but I press on that I may hold of that for which Jesus Christ also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So in that thought about forgetting those things which are behind, Paul, under inspiration, is giving that advice to not be a prisoner of the past. past disappointments and regrets and mistakes and grudges and guilt. At least for guilt, upon repentance, our debt of sin is completely forgiven by the sacrifice of Christ. And Paul had many things in his life that he could be ashamed about, but he learned from them. He repented, had those things covered by the blood of Christ. He proceeded in newness of life with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and he went on to accomplish what God would have him do. So in essence, he forgot about those things which are behind. And he looked positively and optimistically to those things which are ahead. So it is possible to resist and fight hopelessness and unwarranted fear using the power of the Holy Spirit. But as we see the example here, we have to use the replacement principle. Just stopping harmful thinking and harmful behavior is not sufficient. It will need to be replaced with godly thinking and godly action. So in this point, we've covered a number of practical spiritual actions that can help us be positive Christians who can influence others with our example and attitude. And that brings us to point number 4. Being a positive Christian will impact others with positive effect. Being a positive Christian will impact others with positive effect. Now, you realize and I realize that among Spirit-led converted people, there are all sorts of different personalities. There's a range of personalities. So not everyone is going to express that spiritual positivity in the same way. And I'm certainly not talking about some kind of proud, giddy attitude that says to others, "Look how spiritually positive I am. You need to be the same." Not talking about that at all. The positive Christian will impact others through example and quiet, beneficial words and helpful actions. And for those who are more naturally reserved, and I put myself in that category, it may take some conscious effort to greet someone warmly by name, to genuinely smile and engage, to volunteer, to serve readily. That positive Christian will try to reflect the qualities of Christ, his love, his humility, his compassion and caring, his strength and courage. And we're certainly not talking about the fake Instamatic grin. I'm reminded of a well-crafted country song that was written and recorded by a now dead legendary country singer, but it was a song about a tired, road-weary performer who has to go on to stage one more time. And the song says he has to put on his Instamatic grin. No, we're not to be fake. So on some of those Sabbaths, when we're asked from a loving brother in Christ, sister in Christ, "How are you doing this week?" The answer, and it is the right answer sometimes, "Things are not going well. Please pray for me. But I know God is with me every step of the way in this challenge." So in this hypothetical case, the first part is true. In that particular case, that particular Sabbath, a given person is not doing well. So we don't need to say otherwise. But we can also express that we do need prayers, and we also realize that God is working with us every step of the way. That person would understand God's role in care during that challenge. Number five, the positive Christian looks at God's loving discipline positively. The positive Christian looks at God's loving discipline positively. A positive Christian looks forward to God's loving discipline and training, knowing that he's becoming more like Jesus Christ day by day. And the positive Christian will take advantage of the learning opportunities in the church to grow and be taught. Those learning opportunities can happen on the Sabbath day, but also at other times. So that is why, when we are able, we do not want to be away from the iron sharpening iron experience of being with the brethren. And when a positive Christian hears a high standard being set in a message from the Word of God, he doesn't get discouraged and say, oh, that sounds like way too much work, too difficult, impossible for me. No, the positive Christian will appreciate the target, knowing that he was not going to meet the target perfectly, but there's a growth process, and there is mercy and forgiveness that positive Christian would want to be the servant who is found so doing. When that positive Christian is taunted and persecuted by adversaries and enemies, he would proceed with wisdom and understanding that Jesus Christ said, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. But the positive Christian also notes in the back of his mind that those taunting and persecuting are potential members of the kingdom of God. In the future, they will have opportunity to have their minds opened and understand. Number six, finally number six, we can do what we can in non-spiritual areas of life that can help us be a positive Christian. We can do what we can in non-spiritual areas of life that can help us be a positive Christian. And this will apply differently to different people depending on present circumstances. God designed the human body to move physically, and we realize due to age and disease, physical activity may be greatly limited. But to those who are able to still do much physically, we realize in this modern American life with our sofas and our easy chairs and our modern-day transportation and our labor-saving devices, it's still important to get in physical activity and exercise, that which would be appropriate for age and health. That would be conducive to being positive. Being moderate and healthful in one's diet would also be conducive. God also intended us to be interacting with one another. And of course, there is time to be on one's own in prayer and meditation and study and working on some individual projects. But there are times to be interacting and conversing with one another. And sometimes there are no family members around, or even friends due to distance or death. And perhaps a person is no longer at a regular place of employment or education. It's still important to maintain social connection when possible, when with neighbors and friends and people we might see at the stores or the restaurants, and the brethren, especially the brethren. Do good to all, especially to the household of faith. That would be conducive to being positive. And then, of course, we want to use our minds in a sound way, since God gave us minds to use. So as we're able, and again, we realize that there are certain maladies that may creep in that impede the proper operation of the brain as we get older in some cases. But one should continue to pursue beneficial learning and maintain curiosity and understanding and wisdom. Learning should never stop. Few things are more thrilling than to gain real understanding about a topic. That would be conducive to being positive. And of course, there is the spiritual realm of life, but this whole message was basically about the spiritual. So we see that God's truth and his plan are positive. It's not superstitious. It's not futile. It's not meaningless. It's not absurd. Being free from superstition and futility and meaninglessness and absurdity is very positive. And when I've spoken anything in this message about accomplishing spiritually, it means it has to be accomplished using the divine help of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we're just using human strength in some situations can last a while, but eventually will crumble and weaken. And perhaps there have been times when you or I felt defeated because we were trying to do it all on our own strength. So, in this life, we have every reason to be positive and to live positively when we maintain and keep alive the understanding of God's ultimate love and purpose for us.